Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Well, the Tekoites were kind of an interesting breed. Tekoa is an ancient city in Israel. It's located about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. That's where it is. And the territory between Tekoa and Jerusalem is incredibly hilly. Well, I just really encourage you guys. I know I'm sounding like a commercial up here, but I encourage you guys to really think about making a trip to Israel, because it just changes your whole perspective on these things. You know, like a little town of Bethlehem. You know, Bethlehem was between Tekoa and Jerusalem. I always kind of thought of that from the Christmas cards. I thought it was kind of like this flat place. Oh, yeah, it's sheep area, you know, just sort of flat field with a lot of grass out there. Man, I want to tell you something. You go to Bethlehem, it is like straight up and down hills. You know, I mean, these huge, you know, rocky, strewn hills up and down. And between Tekoa and Jerusalem, it was a pretty hefty journey. It wasn't as if this was just a hop, skip, and a jump down the road. Now, Tekoa also had quite a reputation in Scripture over the years. It's mentioned a few times in some interesting places. First of all, it was known as a place to find wise people, believe it or not. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 14, when Joab, one of David's military commanders, wanted to find a person that could be used by God to reconcile David and Absalom, his son, when they were on the outs, he went down and found a wise woman from Tekoa to go up to Jerusalem and entreat David about all of this. It was also known as a place of great deliverance in Israel's history. King Jehoshaphat, when he was facing this overwhelming coalition of nations that were swinging around the Dead Sea and going to head straight into the territory of Judah and wipe them out, it was at Tekoa that basically Jehoshaphat said, God, we can't do anything about this. Our eyes are on you. And God gave Israel this amazing battle plan where they were just supposed to go into the battle by sending the singers, the worship leaders, before the armies, just to praise the Lord for the victory before they even had it. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd been a worship leader at that time, I would have been pretty nervous about this strategy. But as they began to praise God, God introduced confusion into the camp of these enemies. They began to attack each other, and by the time they got to the place where the enemies were camped, they were all wiped out. Instead of the Valley of Mourning and Defeat, it was called the Valley of Berakah from there, the Valley of God's Blessing. And that all got going at a place called Tekoa. It was also the hometown of a prophet. The prophet Amos hailed from Tekoa. And so these individuals kind of had this reputation. And we're reading about this, and these Tekoites come, and they go over hill and dale, and they're here to help out. But our narrative comes to a screeching halt, right? It says their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. Their leaders said, no, I don't think so. You got this wall building thing going on here. Hey, we're down in Tekoa. I gotta go over all those hills. And you've seen the territory here. It's a long way to go. And I understand that the powers that be, that Sanballat and Tobiah, the Ammonite, Grisham the Arab, they're already creating a hue and a cry and an uproar. And I just don't really feel like I really need to upset the apple cart right now. Hey, you guys go knock yourselves out. I just don't feel called to that sort of thing. And so they kicked back. Their people went, but the leaders refused to budge. What was the difference? Now notice this interesting phrase here. It says, they did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. The phrase, put your shoulders to the work, was an expression in Hebrew that was used to describe yoking up an ox for work. You know, in other words, they looked at this and said, this looks like hard work. I don't know. I like working with my hands, but quite frankly, I can't stand to get my fingernails dirty. So you guys, you know, go ahead. If you want to go up there, I'm not going to do it. Well, why did the nobles not go and the average Tekoaite go? Well, I think it was because the average Tekoaite decided to go because in spite of the fact that they had inept leadership, in spite of the fact that their leaders weren't following the Lord the way they should, they said, doesn't matter. We're going to follow the Lord. We're going to follow the Lord. And you know what? If you want to make sure that you are fruitful in your walk with God, can I give you a word of exhortation here this morning? Don't wait for leaders to lead. Don't wait for the church board to see things your way. Don't wait for someone to come along and say, you know, I had a vision last night and I think God can do great things within your life. No, you just go and you just do it. Just do it was their motive. Why? Because they were following a greater leader. They were willing to put their shoulder to the work. They were willing to plow because they were convinced that this work that was going on in Jerusalem was God's work. And they wanted to be a part of it. You want to have that same kind of focus, that same kind of attitude. Ask yourself a question. If you're going to get involved in any area of Christian service, I don't care if you're in a Bible study, going out with our outreach at the Tanque Verde Swap Meet or Muslim outreaches we have going on here, being a part, say, of even what we talked about earlier here today, establishing a satellite campus in Oro Valley. You decide you're going to be a part of something, always, always, always ask yourself the question, who am I serving here? Who am I serving here? Am I serving for acceptance with some kind of earthly board? Am I serving for acceptance with God? Oh, God, if I get involved with this work, maybe, just maybe, my bad conscience will give me a few minutes off. I'll buy myself a few minutes of peace if I get involved. I'm a busy beaver for the Lord. Oh, maybe, Lord, if I get involved with this area of service, this picture and this image and these words that play in the back of my mind, you'll never measure up. You'll never be enough. Not even God can love you. Maybe I can turn down the noise in my mind by being busy, busy, busy for Christ. You can serve the Lord for those motivations. And let me tell you something a lot of people do. But here's the bottom line. You serve the Lord for those reasons, you're not going to make it very long. You're going to be a burnout case. As a matter of fact, you're not only going to not make it very long, at the end of what you call your service to God, you're just going to end up bummed out and bitter. You're going to be worse off than when you started. Who you decide to serve matters more than anything else. And I think it's so interesting that this picture of taking on a yoke is part and parcel of these Tekoaites and their service to God. Why? Because remember what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 11 and verse 28. He said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my what? Yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden's light. You see, if you decide that what you do, you're going to do because you're going to serve the Lord, no one can defeat you. No one can discourage you. You don't have to say, well, you know, I was going to serve the Lord, but, you know, I just, you know, the leadership was just really, you know, and I was really disappointed by them. And I went to the church and the pastor was a real toad, and so I don't serve the Lord anymore. Hey, I'm all over pastors being toads, man. You know, I know from personal experience how toadish we can be. But if you decide to serve the Lord because the pastor smiles at you, or you decide not to serve the Lord because you don't feel like you got your propers, you're a fool. You're a fool. Why? Because you're not serving the Lord. You're serving for a pastor's approval or appreciation. You decide to serve the Lord because you want to please your parents. You decide you're going to serve the Lord because you want to please your peers. You decide to serve the Lord because you think it's going to be something that looks good on your resume. It's going to give you 5 minutes of peace at home. You're a fool. It's never going to work. But if you decide that what you decide to do for the kingdom of God, you do for Jesus Christ and for Him alone. I'll tell you what, I've worked for a lot of bosses in my career, and I want to tell you something. I love working for Jesus. He's a good boss, And I understand the retirement plan. You just can't beat it. So don't let passive people, people who don't share the vision, don't let that cool your jets. Decide you're going to be different. Decide whatever you're going to do, you're going to do it because you serve the Lord. Now again, lots more we could get into here in Nehemiah chapter 3. And I would encourage you in your quiet time here to look through this, because there's, you know, it isn't just by accident these individuals are mentioned here. You know, we've seen the initiative, we've seen how to invest ourselves in the kingdom of God. But interestingly, I just want to give you a few just snippets as we wrap up here of the individuals that God used in this process, because it's so encouraging. Again, in verse 8, we are told that on the list of people that were working on the wall here, it says, next to him, Uziel, the son of Hananiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Again, another plug for going to Israel. You go to Jerusalem, you can actually see the ruins of the broad wall that they built during the time of Nehemiah. It just blows your mind. You say, wow, that is what was mentioned in the Bible. It's just an amazing thing. But notice he's working on the wall. Perfumers, goldsmiths, you know, individuals that are usually, these guys aren't your average blue-collar construction yard denizens. But they wanted to be used by God. And they didn't say, for instance, well, you know, I'd love to help you, but, you know, I mean, lifting bricks and removing rubble, that's just not my spiritual gift. They said, no, if God's up to something, man, whatever needs done, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to do it. I just think that that's a beautiful thing. Unlikely individuals, for sure. And talk about unlikely individuals. At verse 11, we are told of an individual mentioned here that probably raised eyebrows as far as being a part of the work. His name is Malchijah, the son of Harim. Now, why do I point him out? Well, Malchijah, the son of Harim, shows up in the book of Ezra, chapter 10, as an individual that was called out some 10 years beforehand for having a pagan wife. In other words, Ezra basically had to say, look, I know you come from this priestly family, you have this godly name, but you've completely compromised in terms of your faith. You can't serve God and have idolatry going on in your house at the same time. So if all we had was the book of Ezra, we'd say, oh, this Malchijah guy is bad news. Yeah, this Malchijah guy. How could God possibly use a guy who allowed idolatry into his house? What a wonderful thing it is with the Lord is that, you know what, it ain't over till it's over. Apparently, Malchijah repented. Apparently, he got back right with God. And because he got back right with God, God put him in a place where he could serve the Lord again. You know, that's what church discipline is all about. It's all about restoration. I think it's also interesting in verse 12 that we are told that next to him was a guy named Shallum, leader of the half district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. Now, in Jewish culture, that would have been, whoa, that's kind of a no-no. But not in God's economy. In the book of Galatians, we are told in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, that in Christ Jesus there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. God doesn't respect these kind of gender boundaries that we seem so obsessed with in our culture today. Now, the other interesting thing is this, just real quickly. It's very interesting that later on, in the passage, in verse 22, we are told, after him, the priests, the men of the plain, made repairs. Now, I think it's interesting. Men of the plain refers to individuals that came all the way down from the plains of the Jordan River. Though the plains of the Jordan River extended all the way down, it's probably a reference to the area around the Dead Sea. And once again, if you ever go to Israel and you look at the turf between the Dead Sea and Jerusalem, man, making that journey would have been arduous indeed. These individuals came a long way to help with a project, catch this, that would not benefit them personally. They wouldn't have gotten any benefit. Well, walls up, walls down, doesn't make any difference to me. I live down here at the Dead Sea. But they saw God was doing something, and they wanted to be a part of that. And notice something else. It's interesting. These selfless people, right, decide to lay aside what might be easiest and best for them to come alongside the rest of the people of Israel in their hour of need and participate. But I think it's also interesting that after them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs opposite their house. And we see this repeated in a number of circumstances. Nehemiah looked at some of these people and said, man, we got these guys from the plain. We can put them anywhere because they're going to do a great job. But there's probably some other people here that are going to need a little, kind of a little bit of motivation to do a great job. Tell you what, let's put these guys to work right out in front of their house. I mean, they're going to directly benefit from this wall, right? Like nobody's business. You know, I think that's good because God sometimes uses selfish people in a positive way. You know, there's nothing wrong with being selfish, say, for instance, about caring about the welfare of your family. You know, when you sit there and you say, man, you know, maybe I need to get involved with the things of God because my family's falling apart. And maybe this is going to be good for us. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. In 3 John verse 4, the Apostle John says, I have no greater joy than this than to know my children walk in the truth. And so in a positive way, we need to realize that these individuals served because it was going to be a blessing to them directly to their families. Real quick insight here, but a really good touch point. If what you call your service to God doesn't bless your family, doesn't bless those closest to you, if your family is not excited about your walk with God because they see the love and the life and the truth of Jesus and that grace just blesses them in the overflow, maybe you need to take a step back and look at your service for God. God doesn't need workaholics. Did you know that? God doesn't need people that sacrifice their families for the benefit of, quote-unquote, the kingdom of God. The old saw about, you know, it's the doctor's kids who are the sickest on the block. You should see what they have to say about pastors and their families. And sometimes it's because we just get so involved with the welfare of the church, we forget about the welfare of the home. You know, again, some enlightened self-interest is a good thing here. Hey, let me share something with you. You can go on through this. You can see all these different 8 points along the walls of Jerusalem that were mentioned here. And it's just an interesting study to look into how crucial all these things were and what these gates were used for. You can look at these individuals that are mentioned here within the scripture, and some of them just even by the definition of their names are fascinating in and of themselves. But 3 things I want you to take away from this as far as serving the Lord is concerned. Number one, when it comes to serving the Lord, when it comes to being a part of a great work of God, there are no wasted verses in the Bible. Did you know that? Nehemiah 3 isn't filler. It's got an awful lot to teach us. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture, each and every one, is inspired by God. It is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You look at this and go, well, I find this part of the Bible boring, Scott. No, the Bible's not boring, as Levi Lesko would say, you're boring at that point. No wasted verses. Guess what? No wasted lives in the kingdom of God. There's no such thing as a wasted life if a life is invested for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 says about this. Writing there, the Apostle Paul said this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's going to be a reward for what you do when you get to heaven that's going to absolutely blow your mind. But understand something else. When it comes to serving the Lord, there's no such thing as a wasted heart either. God's paying attention. Did you know that? God's paying attention to what you do and what you don't do. God is paying attention to how you live each and every day because each and every day is a gift from His hand. But it's not just a gift from His hand. It's a stewardship. It's an investment that He makes in you. And He wants to see what you do with it. Now, you've probably heard the saying before. You know, our lives are like a coin. You can spend them any old way you want, but you can only spend them once. What are you spending your life on? What are you investing your life in? Oh, when we decide that whatever we are going to do, we're going to do it for the Lord. And when we finally get it through our thick skulls, that God is really watching and that everything we say and do in this life really matters more than we could ever imagine. Boy, a passage like Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 comes alive. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his only son who serves him. You want to be a jewel in the family of God? I'm glad that you're saved. I'm glad you've received Jesus as your Savior. But let me challenge you here today with one thought. What are you doing with that gift of salvation now that you got it? Oh, invest your life for the glory of God. It's going to pay off in the here and now, and more than you can imagine in the there and then. Father, as we come before you this morning, how grateful and how thankful we are that when we got saved, when we invited you into our hearts, when we asked you to forgive our sins, when you came in and made us a brand new person from the inside out, that wasn't the end of the story. It wasn't just, okay, great, you're in, hang on till I come. Lord, you desire for us to take the truth of your word and to receive it and to relate it to others. You desire to even take the sufferings and the difficulties and the tragedies that we have and turn them into triumphs as you do a work of compassion within our hearts for those who struggle in this world. Lord, you desire not only to allow us to understand your word, but we'll only fully understand it when we apply it and when we allow your word spoken in love through our lives to make us a blessing to every other person we encounter. And so, Lord, we don't want to be like the leaders of the Tekoites, agreeing that a good work's going on, but saying, somebody else is going to do it. God, help us to be people like Eliashib, the high priest, who decide, if nobody else is going to catch fire, if nobody else is going to catch a vision for serving the Lord, I'm going to do it. Nobody else is going to love the way Jesus loves, I'm going to do it. If nobody else is going to pray, I'm going to pray. And Father, I pray that these people, leading by example, would ignite just a contagious kind of Christianity that could sweep through this body and across this town, across this nation. Father, I pray as well that if we've looked at ourselves and maybe we've looked at our past like a Melchizedek, or we look at our identity like the daughters of those that individual that we met in the Scripture, if we look at ourselves and we say, no, God can't possibly use someone like me. God, help us to realize that you delight in confounding the strong things of this world with the weak. And you delight in showing your great power through the powerless. All you're looking for from our lives is a willingness to be used by you. Father, right now as a body of believers, we pray a dangerous prayer together. Lord, whatever it takes, use me. Use me. Don't let me be passive any longer. Help me to be part of what you're up to today. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify. glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.